Let's join together in prayer. Lord, thank you for speaking to us, for giving us your word, for wanting a relationship with us. So right now, make your word come alive in our hearts. Amen. From 1 Corinthians chapter 14, pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to people but to God. For no one understands that person, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. Those who speak in tongues build up themselves, but whoever prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, if I come speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? You will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Now, we don't usually speak about these two gifts, but since we're going through gifts of the Holy Spirit, these are two prominent gifts. I want to make mention of them. We're not even going to deal with what's called in fancy terms glossolalia, speaking in tongues. I'll leave you to call somebody from the Assembly of God to figure that one out. But I just don't want you to panic too much today. We're going to deal with prophecy, and that may be enough of a push with this group. We live Susan brought this up to me this past week, Susan being my wife, for those who don't know. Susan brought this up that we live in an I generation. The 80s was a me generation, and it's sort of shifted now to an I generation. And since she mentioned this to me, I couldn't very well disagree with her. An I generation, and it's captured in a bunch of different things. And I think the remake of the F. Scott Fitzgerald movie, The Great Gatsby, is an indication of that. The 20s was certainly a generation, a decade of me-firstism and excess of living for those that could afford to do so. And it's come back, and so The Great Gatsby and its emphasis on materialism. I was reading a review about the movie, and the book itself was written as a condemnation of that sort of living, but the movie seems to have embraced that sort of materialism. But even if you didn't see the movie, don't know the idea, we live also, and I think most of you would agree, in an age of entitlement. People feel they are deserving of better than what they have. For whatever reason, someone else has it, I should be able to have it. Don't deny me that. It may not even be, and this is where entitlement becomes very bad, is we have somewhere along the line, by no means everybody has lost it, but along the way we have lost that sense of working for something. We feel that just because we exist, because we have an inhabit space, somebody ought to be giving us stuff all the time, and we get a little perturbed when it doesn't happen. So in this I generation where we become the focus, how do we do church? Because so often the mindset of the society around us dictates how we do church. And isn't it true that church becomes, in many places, a glorification of ourselves and our desires? And a good sermon is something that teaches us how to get everything that we want, how to get more than what we have, and how to feel good about getting that. I wonder, and by no means do I mean to condemn every church, it's certainly not that bad, but I wonder if Jesus would recognize what has happened to religion in his name if he were to inhabit most of the churches that are in our country. If he would walk in and say, whoa, where are the blind people? Where are the lepers? Where are the tax collectors? Well, the Ganskys aren't here today. But where are those people that I came to minister to? Now, please don't rush out of here. He's happy to minister to you people too. We've all got our problems. But there is this sense with our nice buildings and our nice accoutrements to go with it and our okay music. Victor, you were fine. I was okay. That maybe we've done it up too much in an effort to entertain ourselves and feel good about our morning spent. It's the I generation notion. The New Testament writers, over and over again, are concerned about the church body being built up. And the place that we play in that body as far as giving to it, serving it, extending our gifts. That's the notion that we find. And though I'm going to close with this, I find it really ironic that Jesus going to the cross and telling his disciples, I'm going to the cross, and telling his disciples the greatness of servanthood, immediately following, I think it was the third time he tells them this message, they get into a discussion, if Jesus is going to die, which one of us is going to take over? Which one of us is going to be the greatest? See, they weren't so different back then. It becomes about us, our greatness, our opportunities. God gives spiritual gifts. And the temptation then is to take these gifts and use them for ourselves and feel pretty special about having them and using it as some sort of measuring rod against how and what other people have and do. Look at me and what I can do. So we get this line, and it's the key line. And I'll give you the key line so that if you get a little distracted, bored, or whatever, go ahead, check out. But get this line. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Pursue love, earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It's not wrong in this case, it's not greedy to say to God, I want the gifts that you would have for me. And understand as you say that, you're saying, so that I can serve the body. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. It does us no good. 1 Corinthians 13 tells us that if we get these spiritual gifts and we don't have love. We're just a clanging gong if we don't have love. He goes so far in 1 Corinthians 13 and said, if you have faith that can move mountains, but you have not love, you've done nothing. And we all know examples of people in the name of Jesus who have gone forth without love and the harm that they've caused along the way. So do these things with love. Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts seem weird to some people. They'll take, okay, teachers, we need teachers. Encouragers, those are good. People that practice hospitality, those are good. Especially if they don't get upset when you break their chairs that you're sitting in. It's great having hospitality. Those are okay gifts. But when you get into some of these other gifts, the discerning of spirits, the speaking in tongues, the prophecy, what do you do with that? Let's not talk about that stuff. What we have done, it's like if people walked in and you saw left-handed people and you would say, we don't do left-handed here. You left-handed, Jeff? I thought so. Wendy's left-handed. We would just as soon you people not situate yourself here because we just really don't know what to do with you. It's kind of weird people are left-handed. In my school's tradition, back in my Catholic parochial school, I just made the cut. I'm right-handed, but my dad was left-handed. And he would tell me about how in his day they would slap you with the ruler if you were using your left hand. You had to use your right hand. So that's what it would be like if we eliminated part of the gifts. If we were ignorant about part of the gifts, we'd just be saying, we don't want your kind here. We don't need your kind of help. But Paul doesn't want that to happen. But here's the flip part of the problem. Some people think, oh, I want that gift. And this one's a great one. The gift of prophecy is a great one. And so they fake it. I was at one of those charismatic churches one time, and these people may not have been faking it. I have no idea who's faking it or not. But when a person would stand up two or three times and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and they would speak in this perfect King James as though that's how God speaks in King James. And they would give this message, and it sounded like it could have been out of the Old Testament. But it sounded, too, like they may have just been quoting and making stuff up. Maybe God was doing it. I don't know. But here's the abuse that I see more commonly. Someone fervent about the Lord, excited about the Lord, will come up and they say, "God told me to tell you, you need to whatever." And it gives them a particular position of power, doesn't it? Because if you argue with them, they say, and they have, "God has also told me that you have a spirit of stubbornness and that you would resist that, but you need to rebuke that demon in you." I consider this an abuse of that gift of prophecy. Do it in love and don't fake it. Learn to cultivate the voice of God and test that voice against Scripture and against the counsel of other Christians that you walking with the Lord. I don't believe in Lone Ranger Christians who rise above the rest of us and have a particular word that rebukes all of the rest of us. Pursue love. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. He wants us to do that. "Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up." The one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want to affirm this gift. I want to affirm people learning to listen for the voice of the Lord. I liked Brittany's example here. Telephone was a great game to play. Because could any of you people in the back, Bob Henderson, you have the pink shirt, could you hear what they were saying up here, the kids were saying? No. Did any of you wish that you could hear what they were saying, especially the last answer? I didn't hear the last answer. Well, what we would need to do is situate ourselves in this line. And the closer to Brittany, the more likely that we're going to hear the word. What happens for a lot of us is we stay way back from God. We don't hear his voice, and we just assume that's what normal is. We trust certain people. I hope you trust me. We trust certain people that know Scripture to tell us what the Bible says. But again, we're standing far back, and maybe we hear it from one, two, three, several sources. By the time it gets to the end, it may or may not be exactly what God said. So we need to develop this proximity to God. We need to spend time listening to him and learning what his voice sounds like. In Joel, I want to affirm this gift. He says, "In those days, in those last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy." It's a great thing to think about on Father's Day, isn't it? That one of your kids is going to sit down at the table today, maybe they're 10 years old, and begin to rebuke you for your heathen ways. Isn't that what we all want to see happen? But what he is saying in this is it's going to be this general outpouring of his spirit so that even kids who he would think of perhaps as insignificant as far as the church going forward, it's the kids themselves are going to hear the voice of the Lord and be able to declare to you what they have heard. Jeremiah 23 tips us off to how this works. Who has stood? Who has stood in the counsel of the Lord so as to see and hear his word? And who has given heed to his word so as to proclaim it? Again, it's an affirmation. Are we close to God? Do we spend time with God? Do we have a daily quiet time? Do we have a prayer life? All of these are fair questions. Do we apply the scripture when we do hear it? Because it's so easy to have head knowledge, but it doesn't really do much unless we're walking in that word. So are we applying it? Giving heed to his word so as to proclaim it. And then he goes on and says this, if they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would have turned them from their evil way. We need the word of prophecy. We need people bold enough with the knowledge of the Lord so that they can point us in the right direction. They can encourage right behavior. They can challenge us when we wander off on our own way, and we want to do that. We want to do that really, really bad. We want to justify our own behavior. We want to make it seem right. Ezekiel, the passage that Don read, just one last thing. You can't trust every word you hear, and so you have to test it. Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. It's those fakers again. The ones that think that feeling itself means that they're close to the Lord. Or those that have a certain agenda. Those religious leaders that have an agenda and are going to hammer you with the word of God to make you obey them. The foolish prophets who follow their own spirit. They declare, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Here's something that happened. The people that supposedly were closest to God when Jesus came around, they missed him. The ones who knew all about God's word from the Old Testament didn't see Jesus coming. And when Jesus announced to them that I am he, when Jesus did these signs and miracles, they weren't just blind to Jesus. They were angry with Jesus and made to arrest him after they condemned him. How do you miss it so bad? How do you not get it when God's right there? And then there's Judas. Judas had every opportunity to do the Jesus thing. He was one of the 12. And when Jesus let him down, is that what happened? When Judas got too greedy, is that what happened? I mean, what happens? It messes us up along the way and causes us to betray our convictions. When all of that's going on, Judas sells Jesus out. Did he think he was saving the day for God Almighty? And what happens? Setting ourselves up as prophets, setting ourselves up as those who speak the Lord is a really scary thing because the likelihood that we're missing is pretty high. The likelihood that our own feelings are getting in the way is really, really high. I hate it when people come into the office and they say, tell me what I should do. And I say, hey, I was only so-so as a father. I miss out most of the time in deciding my own life course. I have no clue what you should do. I'll share some scripture with you. And if it works, great, I'll pray for you. I'm just not one of those pastors that's heavy on direction. There are just way too many places to turn left out there. It's scary being in the place of God. And yet his word is there, and yet he does speak to us, and yet he does convict us. And so with all humility, let us share those words when we feel God's laid that on our heart. Because it builds up the church. It forces us from being an I-only place to a we place, to a God is here place. The disciples gather for what we call the Last Supper. It was Passover. And the disciples didn't see and didn't hear and didn't understand what Jesus was doing as he gathered them to break the bread and share the cup. They had all of the elements on the table, we presume, of the Passover, all of the items that would indicate God's plan of deliverance. And yet, looking at Jesus, they don't get it. He takes a bowl of water, basin of water, and he goes and washes their feet, and they don't get it. He explains it to them. It's about servanthood. If I, your master and teacher, serve, so shall you serve. A new commandment I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. And yet they quickly break into finger pointing when he says, prophetically, one of you will betray me. And they say, is it you? Is it you? Is it me? Really, they were asking, is it me? He says, one of you is going to betray me. And he doesn't say Judas, it's the one who will dip bread with me in the cup. And Judas leaves, and still they don't really understand what's going on. Why is he leaving? So many missed moments. He says to Peter, again, prophetically, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will have denied me three times. And Peter says, no way, not me. I know myself. He didn't know anything. And that's this table. And Jesus again tells them prophetically that he was going to be numbered with the transgressors. And so before, when he sent them out with any care for their provision, now they'd better care about their provision. And one of them said, hey, Lord, we have two swords. Is that enough? And Jesus, I imagine, with great exasperation, said, yes, that's enough. Because they still didn't get it. Because we have a lot of stuff going on, don't we, in our lives? A lot of stuff. The night that he was betrayed, the night of his arrest, the night he was numbered with the transgressors, he took the bread and broke it, and he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. And after the supper, he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he said, this is the cup of the new covenant established for you with the shedding of my blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink. For as often as you eat this bread, as often as you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And it takes prophetic eyes to see the import of all of that. That Jesus is coming again. And so how we do church matters. How we decide to love one another matters. How we decide to set away all of our desires so that we can live for Jesus. All of that matters. If he wasn't coming back, it wouldn't matter. If he hadn't prepared a place for us, it wouldn't matter. This is my body. We're going to share his body. This is my blood. We're going to share in this new covenant. But we do that as church. We do that as body. We do that as family. And it takes all the spiritual gifts to make that work. The gift of encouragement, the gift of service, the gift of hospitality, teaching, prophecy, discernment of spirits. I hope it's not going to take exorcism, but that's in the bag of tricks. Are you ready for that kind of church? Will you pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts? Will you pursue love and say, Jesus, let me serve, and then say, Jesus, equip me for that service? As you take the bread, remember this is Jesus inviting you to be part of his body. And if you take that bread, know that you are declaring yourself to be his follower, to be one who has given yourself to his purposes. And when we take the cup, acknowledging that we are sinners, acknowledging our weakness in this whole battle to follow him, acknowledging our need for grace and to be grace givers. Will you accept that challenge? When I pass the plates today and the cup, we invite everybody to participate. You do not need to be a member here. But what you are professing is your desire for Jesus. And if that is an earnest, please participate with us. Lord, we give thanks for your great love. We give thanks that in you we are forgiven. we give thanks for all the changes that that means in us, that you're transforming us. So as we drink, pour out your gifts, pour out your spirit. Continue to conform us into your image. Amen. Let us drink. And if you would please rise. And God is rich in his mercy and tender in his love. May his mercy and love be poured out on you, wash over you, and make all things new. Amen.